If you weren't here last week, keep in mind always you can get me right on your phone anytime. If you just go to the website, I mean, here I am. Listen to me.
The title of this morning is called "The Man Behind the Curtain."
This is be a bit unusual.
I hate that voice.
The title of this morning is called "The Man Behind the Curtain."
Have you heard your voice on a recording? Nobody likes their voice on a recording, but. And it's important that you listen to what, if you missed it last week, call it up and listen to it, because it's the foundation for where we're going in this series on spiritual warfare. We're wanting to teach you and to learn how to play offense in spiritual warfare. We spend a lot of time playing defense. And generally Christians find it hard to face the reality that we're in a real war during our time on this planet. And even if we do admit it, we hide from it as much as we can. And I think some of us, we think, well, there's nothing I can do about it. You turn on the TV and you see a war on the planet. All over this planet, there's this raging war going on. And we tend to think, well, you know, I'm just little old me. I have nothing I can do. But it's not true. It's not true according to the Word of God. I always think of the Hebrews coming out of Egypt. Exodus chapter 13, verses 17 and 18 gives us this interesting thought about the time that Israel, the Hebrews, came out of Egypt. It says this: "Now it came about when Pharaoh had let the people go," he had let them go, okay, "that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, even though it was near. God said, 'Lest the people change their minds when they see war, and they return to Egypt.'" Now, let me say, over the years, I've actually had a number of my friends return to Egypt when they realized that the Christian life was not a cakewalk. When trouble arose, I mean, Jesus described these people in Matthew 13, 20 and 21. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word, at once receives it with joy, but since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble and persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. I've known many of those in my lifetime, especially in the Jesus people days. Thousands of people came to Jesus, and only hundreds came out the other end. And it's a tragic thing. Back to the Exodus 13 slide. It says, "Hence, God led the people around by the way of the wilderness to the Red Sea, and the sons of Israel went up in martial array." Say that with me. In martial array from the land of Egypt. They went up in martial array. Now, God said, "I don't want them to see war." And martial array means marching like an army, in formation. That's what it means. They went out in martial array. They weren't ready, but he was starting to get them ready. He ordered, there were a bunch of slaves marching in martial array. God was beginning to convey to them something about the reality of life, of life as a man, as men, of men and women of God. They didn't know it, but they were being protected from the war. They were marching away from the battle. And they were probably saying, they were in martial array, they were probably saying, "Yeah, we're bad. Oh, we're bad." They were safe from their enemies, and their enemies were safe from them. And it's a sad state of affairs when our enemy has nothing to fear from us. We like to imagine that we're warriors. One time Jesus said in Matthew 11, 16 and 17, "To what shall I compare this generation? They're like children sitting in the marketplaces who call out to other children and they say, 'Hey, we played the flute from you and you didn't dance. We sang a dirge and you didn't mourn.'" They were like children calling out to other children. They were playing games on the playground. This whole generation, playing games on the playground. They were playing war games. They thought they were really bad, but they were toddlers with water guns, water pistols. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And it's not talking about the gates prevailing against us. It's talking about us prevailing against the church once it's properly trained and built. It's not bang, bang, you're dead. No, you are. No, I'm not. Yes, you are. No, you're not. Yes, I am. And this is the games that we play thinking, well, we're bad. They were saved, but they were still in the slave mentality. The slave was out of Egypt, but Egypt was not out of the slave. They were still in chains. They were not equipped. They were set free, but there was still bondage in their life. And believe me, you know this, there's a real war going on for our thoughts, for our affections, for our hearts. There's a real war going on for our families. There's a real war going on for our marriages, for our integrity and our character. There's a real war going on for our intimacy with God. There's a real war going on over prayer and personal devotions. There's a war going on for truth and justice in the cities of our nation and of the world. And we only have two choices. I mean, you can stand and fight the enemy, or you can surrender and be taken captive, become a slave of all this stuff. And there's good news. The good news, we'll get to this in a minute. The weapons of war, we have weapons that are powerful, that are not of this world, and they're divinely powerful to pull down strongholds and strong men in the spiritual realm. Jesus made a strange statement in his teaching in Matthew 11:12. It says this, "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom suffers violence, and violent men take it by force." I was always intrigued by this scripture, so I checked what the theologians had to say about this. And the paraphrase that I got from all the different theologians was this: ever since John the Baptist appeared, preaching the gospel of repentance, people have gotten fired up. And they have come out of their lethargy and begun to take the kingdom by force. That's a paraphrase. People have risen up. And rather than just waiting for it to be handed on a silver platter, they began to take it in spiritual warfare. The kingdom is ours. It's been given to us, but it still has to be taken. Now, the Old Testament really proved that. God said to the Hebrews, to Israel, "I'm going to give you this land. And this land is my land. This land is your land." You know, this is our land. And they really believe that. This is our land. But here's the hitch. There's enemies in the land that I've given you. And they're named over and over in the Bible. The Jebusites, the Hivites, the Philistines. Over and over, there's all these enemies in the land. There are enemies in the land that I have given you, and I want you to take a step of faith, go out there and conquer them. And he said a lot of assuring things to them. I'll put the fear of you in them. I'll go before you. I'll be with you in this battle. Step out in faith. There are some simple things said about warfare in the Bible that we need to take to heart. Actually, there are some steps that we need to take in spiritual warfare. Step one is simply this. Take your stand. Take your stand. Ephesians 6, 10 and 11. "Finally, be strong in the Lord, in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can," what? Take your stand against the devil's schemes. Now, this really sounds simple, but many of us haven't taken a stand. Now, we know bad things happen to good people. We know the enemy's on the hunt, but it's actually take your stand. And there's two things said here. It's the Lord's mighty power that we stand in, and it's the Lord's armor that we fight in. And I will add to that, it's the Lord's weapons we fight with. They're not ours. I mean, this is a gift from God. And verse 13 says, "Put on the full armor of God so that when the evil day comes, when you're the one being attacked, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand firm." There's a bunch of stands right there. Scriptwriters love to make movies out of this scenario. Finally, the hero or the heroine has had enough. The enemy has gone too far, and a decision has been made. I'm not going to take any more of this. I don't care what it costs me. I don't care what I have to do. I'm going to take my stand and fight. And so you see this little woman going out and killing the whole mafia in the movie. Now, the will to fight is a gift from God. And so you come to this place where, hey, I've had enough of this. I'm not going to take this anymore. And you can relate this to almost anything in your life. An addiction, issues with your family. I'm not going to take this anymore. The will to fight is a gift from God. Let me also mention this, which is just scandalous, really. In our world, too often, it's the women who do the real fighting. They're the ones who fight for their kids, fight for their marriages, while the men fight imaginary wars, video games, action movies, and in sports arenas. When I was a kid, we used to have a large chicken coop in the back of our house. Us kids were not allowed in there because the mother hens, the biddies, were dangerous. If you came near their chicks, they would literally fly screaming at your face and attempt to pluck out your eyeballs. This is a hen. This big. This ferocious mother hen. And you see this, you know, whether it's mother bear or a mother moose or a mother goose. You've got these vicious mothers protecting their young. It's instinctual. And oftentimes men are off somewhere protecting what? I don't know what. You know, I used this illustration last week. Adam was in the garden watching the devil talk to his wife. And he stood there like this out of curiosity, wondering what was going to happen. Yeah, it's a tragic situation. All right, we'll leave that. So the question is, have we had enough yet? Are we ready to take our stand? The second simple step to spiritual warfare is these words: be on your guard. Be alert, one translation says. 1 Peter 5, verse 8, be alert and sober-minded. And I mentioned this last year, don't be wandering through the conflict in your underwear. Half asleep, you're not armed, you're in your pajamas here, and there's bullets flying. Be on alert, be sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And you look like food. Be aware of things sneaking up on you. Be alert and serious. One of the great warnings of scriptures is found in Proverbs chapter 7. I won't read it all to you, but the guy says, I looked out my window and I saw a young, naive idiot lacking in sense. He was approached by a boisterous, rebellious woman who flattered him with words and invited him to her bed. And he followed her like an ox going to the slaughter, or a bird caught in the snare. He had no idea that this would cost him his life. Be on your guard against the seductions of the world. Now, you're sitting in here, we all know when I say the world is filled with seductions. The challenge is, guard your eyes. Slap yourself in the face when you see your eyes going where they shouldn't be going. Guard your eyes. Guard your lips. And you know that scripture about, you know, our tongue is like the rudder of a ship. And with your tongue, you can burn the world down. Your tongue can catch things on fire. Guard your lips. When you hear stuff coming out of your mouth, be on guard. Stop. Sooner than later. Guard your thoughts. I'll say something about this in a minute here. Guard your impulses. Guard your appetites, your lusts. Guard your feelings. One of the deceptions that many have fallen for is that we're responsible for our actions, but we're not responsible for our thoughts. And that's a lie. Jesus countered that lie. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. You have heard the commandment say, you shall not commit adultery. But I say, anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You have failed to guard your eyes. You're pondering on this. You're looking at it. You're meditating on it. And my advice is say no at the beginning because it really gets hard in the middle. And I mean, say no to those impulses. And we'll, us men, we can talk about pornography and different things that are wanting to seduce us so that they can rob us of our inheritance. So guard yourself. Be on alert. Pay attention because this is real war. The third thing is very simple. It just says resist. Resist. James chapter 4, verse 7. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Doesn't that sound easy? Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, first we need to recognize him before we resist him. A lot of times the devil's at work, and we are clueless. We're not on our guard. And so when it happens, the evil day happens, the evil moment happens, we're not paying attention, and therefore we don't resist until things get really bad. But the word is resist. Submit, therefore, to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Don't be a pushover. Don't be a pushover. Make up your mind that you're going to resist. We can make up our minds in this room because this afternoon we're going to need to resist whatever comes down the pike. When your temper flares up, resist. And this happens to all of us. Okay, I'm really mad now and I'm going to retaliate. I mean, that's, and the word I want to paint on my forehead with a black magic marker or wherever on my arm, resist that. When you feel like retaliating, resist. When you're tempted to overindulge, resist. When you're when unhealthy thoughts are entered your mind,
resist.
Thank you. There's one person resisting here. Unhealthy thoughts enter your mind, resist. When fear knocks at your door,
resist.
When your pride and stubborn nature says no to God's will,
resist
your stubbornness and your pride. Resist that. The failure to resist accounts for countless tragedies. It came down the pike and I just failed to resist. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's a great promise. I mean, all I needed to do in this situation was to show some resistance and it would have been over. But I didn't resist. Now, the fourth simple thing, maybe not so simple, is this word fight. Fight. So we are doing these four things here. I didn't put them up here, but we're doing these four things. We are taking our stand. We are being alert and serious. We are resisting, and now we're fighting. We're willing and ready to fight. We have unconventional weapons of warfare at our disposal. Let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. For though we live in the world, we don't wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, we have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, this applies to your own life, your own errant thoughts, but it can also apply to the errant thoughts of members of your family. What happens when your 16-year-old has a thought that you think, this is a bad thought? This is a thought from the devil. And all of a sudden, you begin to see the rebellion or whatever oozing out of this. I mean, you've got to look at this scripture. We demolish arguments, every pretension that sets up itself against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. We go to war for ourselves and for our family. The destruction of fortresses. I mean, it sounds like the makings of an action movie, but this is the real world. We're destroying fortresses. Have fun storming the castle, boys, for those of you who are Princess Bride fans. What we say, what do you say that we set out from this morning service to destroy some fortresses? And we don't wage war as the world does. We have weapons that we fight with that are not weapons of the world. So let's get into this. What then are our weapons? Let me give you a general idea of what some of the weapons are before I go to try to explain any of them. Prayer is a weapon. Prayer is a weapon. The name of Jesus, you all know this one. The name of Jesus is a weapon. We sang about it this morning. I just want to speak the name of Jesus. I want to speak it in the streets. I want to speak it over me. I want to speak it over the world. I want to speak it over my family. The name of Jesus is a weapon. The word of God is a weapon. The truth is a weapon against the lies of the devil. The blood of Jesus is a weapon. I'll explain that in a few minutes here. Our testimony is a weapon. And that's from Revelation. We'll touch that too. Love is a weapon, believe it or not. We'll see it in the scriptures. Love is a weapon against the hatred of the enemy in this world. Faith is a weapon. The cross is a weapon. And praise is a weapon. And there's biblical scriptures for every one of these things. These are weapons. They're unconventional. They're not the weapons of this world. Let me start with prayer. I got to say this about prayer. Prayer brings us out, and so praise and worship do the same thing, but prayer brings us out of the earthly realm and into the spiritual realm. The spiritual realm is where the real war is fought. You have a problem in this realm? The war against this problem is fought in this realm. And that's Ephesians 6, verse 12. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, not against your brother-in-law who hates you. It's not against Democrats and Republicans and whatever, whoever out there, not against the authorities of this world. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil, where? In the heavenly realms. Warfare is fought in the heavenly realms. And this is why prayer is such an important. If in prayer, we wield the powerful weapons of warfare. This is where we bind demonic forces in heavenly realms. All of us have family and relationships. And during the course of our life, we'll see and we'll hear a lot of things happening, especially to our kids, our family, our friends, other people. A lot of things that are alarming. Disturbing thoughts we're seeing, attitudes, addictions, infidelities, conflicts, bad choices, lies, psychological problems. When we hear of these things and we see them, we're invited in the scriptures to use what Jesus called the keys of the kingdom. Jesus told his disciples that he would give them keys. Matthew chapter 16, verse 19. I will give you the keys of heaven, the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on the earth, bind on earth will be bound in heaven, in the heavenlies. And whatever you loose on the earth will be loosed. Actually, the translation is from heaven. Whatever you bind on the earth will be bound from heaven. Whatever you loose on the earth will be loosed from heaven. Now, you might say, I don't think he meant that he would give the keys of the kingdom to little old me. But this is precisely what he's saying. Jesus has given us power in his name to bind the devil and his demons, to loose people from his oppression, including yourself. And so I want to encourage you, you got to take some baby steps here. When something happens to you or someone you love, someone you know that has the earmarks and of the work of the devil, when you see or sense the devil is whispering in the ear of your child or your friend, Step into the spiritual realm and use the simple weapons of your warfare. Speak the name of Jesus that we sang about this morning. Better yet, join hands with someone and bind the devil. Command him to stop and loose others in the name of Jesus. Well, you can say, well, that's not really how I operate. Well, sorry for you. I mean, this is the way we need to operate. The name of Jesus is a powerful weapon against demonic activity. And as we'll talk about next week, against sickness and disease and so forth. The name of Jesus is a powerful weapon. There was an old chorus that we used to sing. It says this: He signed the deed with his atoning blood. He ever lives to make his promise good. Though all the hosts of hell march in to make a second claim, they'll all march out at the mention of his name. We used to sing that all the time. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 through 11. This is, you probably know this verse. Therefore, God exalted him, that is Jesus, to the highest place, and he gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So God has exalted his name. His name is powerful. His name has authority. Now you want to hear it directly from Jesus? Mark chapter 16, verse 17 and 18. This is the red letters of your Bible. These signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. Now it doesn't say these signs shall follow those who are mature, those who are leaders in the church, those who are whatever. I mean, these signs shall follow those that believe. We believe in the power of the name of Jesus. We sing about it all the time. We might as well believe in it. These signs shall accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands. And when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people and they will get well. Now, someone else will have to explain to you the snakes and the poison. Because, I don't know, you know, this actually happened to the Apostle Paul. But, you know, I'm not interested in picking up snakes. And, you know, cults have sometimes done this. But I do know firsthand, from firsthand experience, that the name of Jesus can drive out demons and heal the sick. I know that. I know that because I've experienced it again and again and again. I told you, probably some of you have heard this story. When our son Isaac was like 2 years old, he began to have a nightmare in his crib. And he had the same nightmare every night for several weeks. We heard him screaming in his crib. And he was yelling, "The rats, the rats, the rats." I don't know what he had seen on TV or whatever, but there was this horrible thing going on. And we would rush in there and grab him, pick him out of his crib, and then he would even go more berserk. And he would scream because he was actually asleep. And we were, you know, we were lifting him up, and so we ran in there. It has happened every night for almost 2 weeks, and then finally we ran in there one night, and the Lord spoke to us and said, "Don't touch him. Just rebuke this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." So the two of us stood back, Valerie and I, and this was an important step for us to learn spiritual warfare, and we just said, "In the name of Jesus Christ, you demonic presence, stop. In the name of Jesus, be gone." And boom, was gone. Just like that. All of a sudden, Isaac opened his eyes. He's a totally different person, and it never happened again. And and really, that was an intro, because the Lord wanted to take us deeper into this thing called spiritual warfare and the use of the name, the authority, and the power of Jesus in the war against the enemy. The word of God, you know this when I say it, is a powerful weapon of warfare. The word of God, the truth, is a powerful weapon against the lies of the enemy. Ephesians 6:17 describes the word of God as the sword of the Spirit. It's a sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You may have noticed I'm a strong proponent of the word of God. I turn a deaf ear to those who complain about too many Bible verses in my sermons. If you don't want too many Bible verses in your sermon, there's lots of other churches. And I'm not inviting you to leave. Please hang in here. But I turn a deaf ear to those who complain about too many Bible verses. Or those who prefer that sermons sound like a TED Talk or a lecture on psychology. I believe the Word of God is exactly what the Bible says it is. It is alive, it's active, it's sharp, it penetrates, it changes thoughts and changes lives. Amen. Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God is alive and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. It pierces even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. The Word of God is quick and is powerful. And that's why I think it's so important that leaders of our day get back to preaching the Word of God. A lot of bad things have happened because we have we've gone weak in this particular area. Jesus used the Word of God to defeat the devil in the wilderness. Three times the devil sought to tempt him and deceive him. And three times Jesus said to him, "It is written." It is written. It is written. So he's really saying, look, I hear what you're saying, devil, but God's word states otherwise. Get thee behind me. Be gone. Conversation's over. And this is why it's so important. This is one of the reasons why we should be dedicated to the study of the word of God. So that you know the truth and you will not fall for the lie when it comes. You know, this is not true. This is a lie. The accuser of the brethren, it's a lie. I've been washed by the blood, cleansed by the Lamb. There's several other things I want to close with this morning. Let's come to the scripture here in Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. It says, they triumphed over him, that is the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. How then is the blood of the Lamb a weapon against the devil? How do we triumph over the devil by the blood of the Lamb? This fits with communion this morning. The blood of the Lamb cleanses us from all sin. That's a scripture verse. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. The blood of the Lamb cleanses from all sin. And when we are cleansed from sin by the blood of the Lamb, the devil is powerless now to accuse us. He was the initiator of sin in the garden, and sin is what gave him power over us. And when we are cleansed, he loses his power over us. And that's important. This is why I think Jesus wants us to take communion on a regular basis. Because on a regular basis, you know, we have issues that need to be brought to the blood. One of my favorite little, in Kenya, you know, they sing this kind of silly little child song. And it goes, I'm gonna hide right under the blood. I'm gonna hide right under the blood. I'm gonna hide right under the blood where the devil can't do me no harm. And they get down, no harm, no harm, no harm. And they just go on and on and on. I'm gonna hide under the blood where the devil can't do me no harm. I'm not gonna let sin in my life go uncleansed. I'm going to plead the blood of Jesus. And this is the one time. I mean, I always take issue with people who plead the blood of Jesus over their trip to California. It's a misuse. The blood of Jesus is for the cleansing of our sin. And so on a regular basis in your prayer life, use this weapon where you'd come and say, Lord, this morning, I did this morning sitting at my desk before I came out here to talk to you. Lord, I plead the blood of Jesus over my sin, over my thoughts, over my mind. And I ask for your cleansing and your forgiveness in Jesus' name. There should be a regular habit in our life. This is what the blood of Jesus is all about. And it should be a regular habit in our life. And it protects us from the accusation of the devil. Because we don't want to hold on to sin in our life. We want to let that go where it's supposed to go, under the blood of the Lamb. Let's go to Romans chapter 12, verse 19 and 20. And I want to talk about the weapons of love and forgiveness. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will what? Heap burning coals on his head. It's like, wow, what is that? You know, I'm relinquishing this. I'm going to love you anyway. I'm going to love my enemies. I'm going to forgive you and just give you to God. And if I do that, if I'm giving them to God, there's nothing that I could do. I mean, when God resists you, when God deals with you, you are dealt with. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on your head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Overcome evil with good. Using good as a weapon against evil is what we're called to. When you stubbornly love and forgive, you're literally turning your enemy over to God. And this is a secret, actually, that a lot of us needed to learn a long time ago in our lives. We failed to forgive. We failed to love. And so all of a sudden, things like bitterness and resentment crept into our souls. And we struggled with that for a long time until finally you come to that place where you're on the cross and you're saying, Father, forgive them. They know not what they did. Forgive them. I just relinquished that in Jesus' name. These weapons that I mentioned here, I'm going to talk a bit more next week about the various weapons that we have that we outlined in here. The word of your testimony is an important one. We'll talk about next week. Faith and the cross is a weapon against self-centeredness in our own lives, and especially for me, praise is a powerful weapon. The scripture talks about us bringing the sacrifice of praise. What is the sacrifice of praise? It's praising God when you don't feel like it. It's a sacrifice now. I'm ashamed. I'm in trouble. I'm depressed. And yet, like the Apostle Paul and Silas in prison, he turned to one another and said, hey, let's worship. I mean, and they're here in the stocks, in chains. And all of a sudden, these unbelievable things begin to happen because they're using the weapon of praise. We'll talk about that as well next week. What I want to do as we close this morning is just have you all stand. And if you're willing, I want to close with an affirmation. It's actually, I want to put into practice what we've just talked about. And just by repeating this affirmation of the power of the name of Jesus. And so we're going to read this together, if you're willing. Let's see, I might read it twice here. Read along with me. In the name of Jesus, I take my stand. I take authority over the demonic forces that oppress me and my family. In Jesus' name, I rebuke you and command you to be silent and to loose your hold over me. I plead the blood of Jesus over my sin, and I declare I am forgiven. It is written in God's word, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. By God's grace and in Christ's authority, I will stand guard over my life and my family. Amen. Amen. Father, we are asking you, Lord, as we closed last week, you train our hands for war. And Father, we ask you, Lord, to grace us to receive this word with joy and to put it into practice, Lord. Lord, I pray that as we go out of this place, all of us, Lord, would be ready to take our stand, ready to stand our guard, ready, Lord, to resist, and ready to fight. Father, that's the way we're going to make a difference in this world. And Father, we are asking you, Lord God, to remind us of this word this week as the day of evil comes or the situations arise. Father, we're asking you, Father, to remind us, Lord, to just use the powerful weapon of the Word of God and the name of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.